The best thing you'll do today is the greatest thing you can do any day of your life, and that is when you take the Word of God into your hands and open it. Let's be together on the same page this morning. John chapter 3. The Gospel of John in chapter 3. This morning we come to the last of the three-part study of John 3:16. I'm delighted that most of you have opened your Bible to this third chapter of John, although regardless of your particular English version, I'm going to ask you once again, reaching back to the days of most of your youth, to quote the verse with me from the language of King James, 1611, King James Version. By the way, when I said to do that last week, I was not implying that anyone here has a childhood reaching back to 1611, okay? Just to straighten that out. I was and am now referring to the much loved and rightly respected King James Version of the Bible. Before we quote it again in one of those sometimes humorous man-on-the-street interviews, people were being asked to identify the source of familiar quotations, and the quotations that were being given out were really quite familiar. The answers that were given were sometimes quite hilarious. I was intrigued when the interviewer quoted John 3:16, and a good number of people walking by who were stopped asked, what was the origin of those words many named Billy Graham is the author? And that's really to Billy Graham's credit, because probably John 3:16 was on his lips so often as it should have been. A few other answers were a bit disturbing from our generation. Some thought they had first heard those words, John 3:16, on an Oprah Winfrey show. One was convinced that it was from Dr. Phil. But of course, we know that none other than Jesus Christ himself, the Son of the living God, breathed these words. We also noted the importance of the biblical context in our study, and we find it remarkable that such universally familiar words were not spoken in a stadium or on the Galilean shores to thousands gathered on a hillside. In fact, the words of John 3:16 did not come in the midst of any one of Jesus' great public sermons. These divine words of everlasting glory are spoken in the stillness of a dark night to a solitary man, a child of Israel by the name of Nicodemus. The truth of the words must still be heard and embraced on that very intimate and personal basis. From the lips of Jesus to your heart. From the lips of Jesus to the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl comes this message. Quote it now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have an acquaintance by the name of Charlie. Charlie's a nut. His life verse, for example, from Scripture is one that has always tickled me. It's the one where God calls his children peculiar people. Charlie is one of a kind. Not everyone knows how to take him, which, of course, explains why I like him so much. He sometimes puts people off, especially when it comes to his undying zeal concerning the grace of God in his life. Now, he sent me a Christmas greeting this year. He writes about, again, the glorious good news given to us in the birth of Jesus Christ, what we have been calling these last 3 weeks the greatest gift of all. Charlie says he just can't stop. He just can't stop talking about the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me quote a portion of his writing. "How we wish we could describe it," he says. "How we long to have it buried so deep in our hearts that there is never a doubt. How we long to tell you, even though you know it, and others who don't. We just can't stop. It is our joy. There is no earthly comparison to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. We have no person, no thing, no relationship like it, which never fails, never gives up, never turns away. Furthermore, there is no secret, there is no sin, there is no failure which cannot be forgiven by this marvelous God of grace." Charlie goes on to say, "In Christ Jesus, He is for us 100% all the time, every day, every hour, every minute, every second, really. The God who made everything, the God who is in total control of history, He bent history to include you and me in His marvelous plan. His plan to show forth His extreme, outrageous love and patience toward those who deserve neither." And then he ends his message this way, with single words. "Grace, mercy, mystery, astounding love." Charlie's last line, "Why, He even loves me to death, literally," end of quote. I hope you get to meet him someday, this Charlie. How often I pray for us, myself and for you, this flock, that as familiar the text of John 3:16, and though the entire Bible is full of this divine love and endless mercy, that we never, God forbid, never grow accustomed to His grace. That we never find ourselves yawning in the midst of a mindless recitation of something like John 3:16. Let us pray as we're about to stand on the holy ground of these last phrases. "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see more of Jesus. Open our ears. Help us to listen. By Your Spirit, breathe the sacred words deep into our souls, so we may live to bring You greater glory in our days. We ask in Christ. Amen. Now in that printed page of sermon notes there, we've reviewed the main points of our two previous studies, but now we take in what I like to call the crescendo of this magnificent composition on the theme of redeeming love. No wonder John 3:16 at times has been set to music. The crescendo. You musicians know, I think, what it means. It's that marking among the notes that tells that this is the point. This musical masterpiece tells the conductor, this is the time to raise the volume and increase the intensity of all that has gone before. That's what I'm suggesting about this part three, this final study of ours. We go back to the beginning. It's news that is great and eternal and can stand on its own. It begins, you know, God so loved. Yes. He gave His only begotten Son, and we say, yes, yes. But then we come to this crescendo, if you will. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this is the punchline, or this is the bottom line. This is the truth that brings the first part of the verse home to the heart. See if it isn't so. prior to this, the truth was glorious, but really a little less than personal. God's so loving is where we began. Well, that's about Him. That love was even before the world began, existing in His heart. Then it says, and we looked at it, God so loved the world. Well, a rather large proclamation that out of every nation, out of every tribe, and out of every tongue, why Nicodemus could never have imagined the Gentiles might be loved by Israel's Jehovah. This really was news to him, and he was the first to hear it. But still the text up to that point, even when it says, gave His only begotten Son, like a grand musical score, declares the mystery of God who comes robed in flesh, like the carol says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. But still, it's just a little bit less than really personal. And that's why we need this crescendo of truth. So let me suggest with your sanctified imaginations, hear a trumpet blast right now. The story, even for Nicodemus, leaves the realm of the universal application, and it's about to become intensely personal. Whosoever. Whosoever. And we might pause and say, you mean Him? Whosoever. You don't mean her, do you? Whosoever. Oh, there's that scoundrel coming down to the temple to pray. Boy, am I glad I'm not like him, Lord. Look at that. He's got so much sin, he can't even lift his eyes heavenward. Not him, right, Lord? Whosoever! Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loved me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Next time you hear God saying, whosoever, be sure to answer. He's speaking to you. You see, this one word in the text, whosoever, means that no voice can ever be raised on earth, nor will any charge be made from hell below that God is somehow unjust to those who willfully continue in unbelief. Because the text speaks to every man, woman, boy, and girl, the whosoever's. Now the next word is just as essential as the word whosoever. Whosoever, what is it, class? Believeth. Ah. Whosoever believeth. A biblical gospel will never divorce these two terms. Taken together as they must be, they once and for all dispel any notion of the disastrous teaching sometimes called universalism. The word whosoever, if nothing else followed it, would include every single person who ever lived at any time and whoever will. But it's not just whosoever. It's whosoever believeth. that teaching of universalism, very popular still in our day. It teaches this, that the death of Christ automatically redeemed every person who has ever lived or shall live upon the face of the earth. It concludes then that there must be no hell unless it's just for the devil and the fallen angels. That there is no punishment. That there is no God of wrath. There everyone gets to go to heaven. Whosoever. At the very same moment, these two words, whosoever believeth, teaches that the blood of Christ is truly effectual. That is, it really saves, it really cleanses, it really redeems all those who believe. Listen clearly. I suppose for some it may seem like we're splitting hairs, but it's more like splitting a scalp if we don't get it right. The gospel is universal in its offer to all, whosoever. And it is effectual. It really saves. It is effectual upon all those who believe. Take those two things, whosoever, and believe it, and keep it together, and you will discern that there is no injustice with God. To as many as received them, Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Now, from this pulpit, we have labored much over several years now to be exact about this term, to believe. Time will not permit me to say more than is actually said in this text itself. You know by now, flock, I trust, that we are not talking about believing as some mere intellectual assent to some historical facts about the person of Christ. I had my television on last night. First mistake. Second mistake, I just kind of was half listening. And a station like CNN, Cable News Network, ran a rather lengthy documentary and study, maybe some of you caught it, on the historical Jesus. And actually, for all the parts I heard initially, it was quite a presentation. I heard CNN anchor people who give us the news every day suggesting that there is no other explanation for some of the things we have come to know about Jesus unless, in fact, perhaps, maybe, He was the Son of God after all. That maybe there was indeed a resurrection from the dead on the third day. Now, the mistake I made is that I didn't turn the TV off at that point. I left it on, and the parting words of the primary Newsnight anchor were these words. I jotted them down. In the end, he says, we all believe in the Christ of our making because so little is known about Him anyway. Not true. That's not all the news that's fit to print. And they may bring us the world every 30 minutes, but they did not bring us the Christ of the Scriptures that night. Some people talk about Jesus as though He is more of an idea than a person. Well, that's why many have religion, and so many do not have a relationship. But what real sinners need is a real Savior, not an idea. What sinners need is a Savior, not a sanctuary or a synagogue. You see, we need someone who can bleed and die. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. this matter of eternal life. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is telling us this matter of getting into heaven. Hear it again, folks. It's not about what you've done. It's not about what you're not doing. It's not even about what you know. It's about who you know. The person. And in a cynical culture like ours just now, it's all about who you trust. My personal witnessing today, I almost prefer to use the term trust than the word believe. The secularization of our society makes it okay to believe anything. If you want to believe that trust. There's this tiny but divinely inspired, of course, little preposition in John 3:16 at this point. It's here preserved from the original Greek language of the text. I want you to listen for it. Whosoever believeth in. Two-letter word. Little preposition. The Greek word, eis. More literally translated, into. Whosoever believeth eis into him. And this Greek into is used as a mark of identification. It is the mark of Christ stamped on the life of the person who is trusting him. That's why the ordinance of baptism so beautifully displays that. The Apostle Paul speaks of the spiritual baptism, and he says it means that we are so identified, we are so baptized into Christ Jesus in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Personal identification, trusting oneself into the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. This is the believing aspect of John 3:16. Now, let me quote the verse again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. Is that it? Something wrong? Reader's Digest version? The way I just quoted it would go well in a politically correct culture. What did I leave out? I left out, did I not? This nasty business of people perishing. We don't want to talk about something like that, do we, at Christmas time? Let's not talk about that. It's okay to talk about how God loves in such a big way the world, and it's all about getting to heaven and everlasting life. Don't remind us of this business of people perishing. I can't tell you, folks, how disappointed, I mean, almost to the point of tears I was, with our own Inglewood Herald Tribune. I brought a copy here to the pulpit. At first, I was excited to think that our very liberal and somewhat secular newspaper would even put on the front there on December the 25th, Christmas Day, an absolutely beautiful picture of the live nativity with Mary and the boy child Jesus there depicted. It's what followed underneath that just absolutely almost gave me a blue Christmas. This was the subheading. Christmas messages from area clergy. First, I was depressed because no one had ever called and asked me my opinion. But I was more cast down. Look at the answers. These are the churches around us. I mean no arrogance by this, but I bring it to the pulpit as a point of clarity upon the text. What does Christmas mean? They asked the local pastors in Inglewood and in Northport and Venice. These were the answers. I can only give several. Quote, "We live in a world of so many cultures, religions, and confusion, as much confusion in our youth. My message is one of faith and hope for a sick world," period. Next pastor said, "It's about peace. Peace with ourselves and peace with hope and peace with each other." That's what the angel said. Do not fear. There's a lot of fear right now with all the terrorism going on in the world. The message of Christ is a message of peace. And that's where it ends. Another preacher says, "It's about sharing your blessings. People, by volunteering, they're showing their appreciation for their blessings, especially this time of the year. People in America now feel a strong sense of blessedness and thankfulness." I think he's got Thanksgiving mixed up with Christmas, because that's where his comments basically end. How about this one? "Bright light out of darkness." I thought, good, we're getting there. This pastor said, "For this year, my message will be light out of darkness. These are the shortest days of the year, with the winter solstice. And Christmas really was placed in this time of year to show, despite being the darkest times of the year, we have our bright lights." I searched the next page and the next. And like you, I tuned into the various medias available to us and the many voices speaking at this time. Whatever became of sin? It's not mentioned. But here in the middle, at the crescendo of John 3:16, we are reminded that there is a dreadful reality to life in this fallen world, and that is this: men, women, boys, and girls are perishing. Perishing! Because, as it says in the 36th verse of the same John chapter 3, "Those who believe not, the wrath of God abideth on them." They are condemned already. There's no exception. All the world concluded guilty under sin. Christmas is about a Savior, a real one, who had blood to spill, flesh to be torn, a death to die, to be raised again, for sinners to escape the universal threat and condemnation of God's wrath. How misunderstood the word of the angel: peace on earth, goodwill to men. And people start saying prayers about, we want peace for the Iraqi citizens. We want peace wherever there is war today. That has nothing, absolutely nothing to do. Not that I'm not praying, as we prayed as a church this morning, for God's peace to reign in the world. He is the Prince of Peace. He is Lord over all the lords and kings and premiers and presidents. Yes, we pray about those things, but that's not the Christmas story. Our God is a holy God and will judge sin. I overheard a conversation, deeply disturbing one. Person wasn't even talking to me. Yes, I was just kind of listening in. And they spoke about this earthquake that struck one day after Christmas in the land of Iran, where they are still digging through the rubble, still pulling up bodies, and the body count is now into the multiple thousands. That perished! The conversation I overheard was some suggestion on the part of a self-righteous American who thought maybe because they were Iranians, they deserved it. That it was the judgment of God. I don't know what the final body count will be, but with that many involved, I can tell you this: thousands upon thousands upon thousands died. But all of those who died, some did not perish. That's right, I'd been studying John 3:16. I looked up, as a good Bible student should, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and I found a really interesting place where the same word perish is used. We don't have the time, it's gone. I'll wrap this up real soon, folks. But the Jerusalem Times of the day, like our Inglewood Herald Tribune, ran headlines, and it went something like this. On one day, the headline was, Pilate kills worshipers in their own temple. And then the story was told how Pilate, terrorizing these worshipers, mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. Horrible headline. There was another headline which apparently followed, maybe in the same week, the two top news items in the Jerusalem Times of the first century. There was this tower of some kind in the town of Siloam. And a roar and a rumble was heard, and before anybody could get out of the way that was there, the tower collapsed. And many were killed. You read that and you think about 9/11, not so long ago. Two towers collapsing on literally thousands upon thousands of people. Thousands died, but not all of those who died perished. I know that because here's what Jesus said about the headlines in his day. You see, they came to him with the Jerusalem Times and they asked this question. Was it because these people, these Galileans that Pilate slew in their worship, were greater sinners than all other Galileans, that they had to die as such a terrible death? Or how about the tower in Siloam that fell and people perished? Do you suppose that they were somehow worse culprits than those who did not perish on that day? I'm going to give you Jesus' answer. Jesus answered, he said to them, do you suppose that those Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered that fate? I'm quoting Jesus. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There is coming a day, and it may be through a tragedy like the Twin Towers, but there's coming the same day for every living human being, unless those who are alive and remain when the Lord comes again, who will face death. The difference is, there will be those who, when they breathe their last, will perish. And there will be those, when they breathe their last on earth, will go right on with the everlasting life they received in the promise of belief. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus clarified it in another place. Though he die, yet shall he live. This is the biography, the last chapter as well as the first, of every child of God. Everlasting life. I have to wrap this up. Time always against me, against us in our studies. In our earlier expositions, I labored to make the point that the greatest gift is not eternal life. The greatest gift is not streets of gold. The greatest gift is not a split-level mansion in glory. The greatest gift is not even Romans 8:28 in the here and the now. All of those things are wonderful, but they are but the fruit. They are the consequences of him who is the greatest gift. Everlasting life in John 3:16, rightly interpreted, is not a reference to heaven at all. Shall have, right now, in the present tense. You don't have to go to heaven to experience it. It will reach into heaven. It will never end, for surely it is everlasting, but you have it now. It is not length of time. It is a quality of life that comes from union with the resurrected Lord. It's the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give in John chapter 10 and verse 10. We should brush up on our personal witnessing skills, I think. Stop telling people that the gospel is little more than an insurance policy. You know, buy into this, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. Oh, no. In fact, I'm thinking some who believe that must be those professing Christians who are most apparently waiting to get started living the Christian life when they go to heaven. It's now. It's now. And it's for whosoever. Hey, you. All you whosoevers. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall not perish. You shall be saved. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Yes, it may be at morn. It may be at noontide or night. But Jesus is coming again. And whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thanks be to you, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to you, O God, for the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to us in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus. The Almighty, everlasting, eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To you be all honor, all dominion and glory, both now and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen.